Amen. God, we thank you. Amen. For the name of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Good morning. God bless. Do you know it's good to be in church? Amen. I've been in some church services, but it's awesome to be in church. Amen. We were at district conference, our national conference, and we're in a lot of church services that week. And then last week, we're on a cruise, and I wasn't in any church services that week. So it's good to be back in church. Happy you're here. Turn around to somebody next to you, shake their hand, smile, say, man, you look good in church. Happy to have you in church. Amen. Awesome to be with you. God bless you. You may be seated. So, and obviously I've missed the last two lessons, but we're going to go to lesson 2.3 in this quarter's series of lessons, and we're talking from Acts chapter 10, verse 30 through verse 48, quite a lengthy reading, 18 verses, and this is not something that is unfamiliar to you. In fact, I've talked about this probably several times recently. So let's take a look together at the Word of God and see if we can't draw something else out of here that we haven't really covered. And I think if you know me, you're going to find that that's true. You can always pull more out than you have time to even talk about in a sermon. So let's look at verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and obviously Peter's now there, and he's having a conversation with Peter, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So what God has told you to say, we're here to listen to. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. For those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. So if without this verse, without this event happening, not just the writing down of the event, but the actual event that happened, you wouldn't be in church. there would be no church for you unless God did what happens here. This is a extremely significant biblical event for you and I, for us. And to understand it, I think, is vital for us to really comprehend what's going on. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us and help our perspective. So I know you know this verse, but I want us to think about how we think about. I want us to think about how we think about God, how we think about interacting with God. Pray with me, would you? God, I thank you for your great grace and abundant, overwhelming mercy. I pray, God, that your anointing would rest upon us. God, that you would anoint our hearts and minds. I pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Open us, God, to new things, to new experiences, to your present being more real in our lives every day. I pray in Jesus' great name. Everybody said amen. Amen. So, well, obviously, she's sitting here laughing, and I'm not telling a joke, so I wasn't quite sure what that was. Prisoners are princesses, too. Karen Reinhart thought that in the middle of the night. The Lord woke this lady who was a pastor's wife out of a sound sleep by calling her name. She actually went through her house looking for who called her. She heard her name clearly. Finally, she realized it must be the voice of the Lord. And she had felt burdened and bothered. And she had been jailed a few weeks earlier for a lack of judgment on the part of a school employee. And she was in prison, incarcerated with women. When she first entered the cell, she's a pastor's wife. The other prisoners shouted insults and veiled threats. And if you've never been in prison and you've never visited a prison, what you see on TV shows and what you see in some of the movies, I would say is very accurate. To have men catcall out of their cells and threaten you or ask you what's up or whatever, curse at you, swear at you, threaten you, that's not necessarily uncommon in certain prisons. And I've been to Michigan City, which is a pretty rough place, and served there for 5 years and seen stabbings and addictions and people, you know, fall out. I went to visit a man who told me he wanted a Bible study, and they had to call out the riot squad and break into his cell with shields and helmets and batons. And he was drunk and belligerent and had gotten drunk on homemade hooch in the prison that the guys had created in an oil drum. And he was angry. They were trying to talk to him and he was screaming at them, and I guess he's an angry drunk. And so finally they sent the squad down, and I was there to teach him a Bible study. I was going to be walking down, standing outside of his cell, talking to him about the Lord. And instead, they tell me to stand aside, and they sent the riot gear or the riot squad down with all their equipment. And when they got there, the guy was so drunk he actually had passed out. So they were going to rush the room, and when they get in front of the door and start to rush, he's laid out on his bed, sound asleep. So they have to get a stretcher and go in and pick him up and put him on a stretcher. And so I'm still standing there as they carry my Bible study student by passed out drunk on a stretcher, and they go put him in the hospital care and lock him up for his misbehavior. And I didn't get to see him for a while because he was in solitary for a while after that event. You think about the atmosphere in prison, And we have a young man that has been attending our church that today is in the Elkhart County Jail, and I'm not sure what's going to happen. I really do worry about what's going to happen with him, and he's not enjoying himself in that atmosphere. It's not a kind place to be. Sometimes, to be honest, sometimes the inmates are unkind, and occasionally the jailers are not happy people. They're not there to coddle you, and they feel like you deserve to be there, and they treat you like you deserve to be there, which the vast majority of people probably do deserve to be there. And this pastor's wife is there because of something that happened kind of out of her control, it seems. I don't know the whole story other than what's in our lesson. So she is in prison for a period of time, has to deal with all of those things, the difficult people, the swearing, the anger, the people, mental issues, all kinds of stuff. And there's a Pentecostal pastor's wife. Can you imagine Sister Johnson being thrown into jail? Never mind. Please don't imagine that. I don't know. Some of y'all are enjoying that thought. I don't know. But she comes out of that, and she began to think about all those women and what they're going through and how stressful it is. One of the women wrote out, told her some of the prisoners believed she had been an angel sent from God. She's certainly not an angel, but her experience, her difficult experience, handled correctly, was a beacon of light to them, was hope. The lesson today deals with God shows no partiality. Next slide. God shows no partiality. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So God's open for all. And the key point in this chapter is that God is open to everybody. Being a pastor for a long time, I just think about people. I think about people responding to God and sometimes not responding to God. And why don't people respond to God? Why do people respond to God? Why do you respond to God? What is it that causes you? You're sitting here today, so you're at least in some measure responding to God. Why do you? And why does someone else not? And why do you, to the measure that you do, and why not more? What is it that causes us to step forward or to stay seated? I realize that I preach the gospel to a lot of people that have rejected it over the years, and I've been in prison, I've preached in prison, I've done county jails, I've tried to present the gospel in an open manner to a wide variety of people, and I've heard lots of people accept the gospel in that moment, but not follow the gospel, not live the gospel, not reflect the gospel in their behaviors, in their conversations, in their attitude, and certainly not in a basic bellwether of Christianity is church attendance. Just the whole principle that you would come to church and sit and listen to a guy talk for a little bit or preach or yell or cry or whatever response is coming from the pulpit, and that you're willing to come here. And sometimes it amazes me that you're willing to come. Not that you're not coming, but that you will, that you do, and repeatedly come to hear and hopefully learn a little bit more. So let's go to the next slide. You have Cornelius's vision, and we didn't read, but I'm sure most of you are familiar with Peter's vision. So Cornelius, a Roman centurion, has a vision. An angel of God instructs him to send for Peter, a follower of Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then you have Peter has a vision. He's fixing to eat lunch, and he falls into a trance and has a vision. And that vision says there's going to be a guy coming, knocking on the door, and you need to go with him. Don't doubt. And there's sheets let down from heaven, and there's all manner of beasts in the sheets, and it goes back into heaven, and it's all stuff he can't eat. And God says, rise, slay, and eat. And it goes back to heaven, and it comes back down. God says, rise, slay, and eat. Peter's response three times is, not so, Lord. I'm not going to eat anything that you've already deemed unacceptable. The Old Testament deemed these animals unacceptable to eat. And in his mind, it meant unholy. They're unholy to eat. And so he really was going to break God's commandment by eating these foods. And yet it's God saying, I want you to eat. So you have two people's preconceptions that you're talking about. You're talking about Cornelius. Scripture says he was a man that honored the Lord. He was a man that gave alms. And by his own testimony, he said, I was fasting and I was praying in my house. He was not out golfing. He was not out recreating. He was not relaxing, watching TV or a football game. He was at home and he was praying and he was fasting. He was just trying to get in contact with God, be in contact with God. His behavior has already reflected his relationship with God. He gave alms to the poor. He tried to help people. And he finds himself in prayer looking for Almighty God. He's trying to have a relationship with God. Doesn't say what he's praying for. Doesn't say he's got a problem he's trying to solve. He's got a difficulty he's having to face. He just says he was in prayer. It was a habit. He was habitually praying. That was part of who he was. And he wanted a relationship with God. There's nobody in the room. There's nobody in the room that would say that's a bad guy. We don't have any other history. We don't know what his mama taught him. We don't know what his papa taught him. We don't know his history. We don't know how much he's heard about Jesus or John the Baptist or anybody. We don't have any other background on the guy. That's amazing. He is a centurion. We know that. He's in charge of people. We know that through the story because he has servants he sends down to get Peter, not slaves, servants that he sends down to get Peter and bring him back. So he's a man of wealth, probably, value, importance. We know that, but he's a good man. But he's also a soldier. And soldiers are required to do difficult things, hard things. You put a soldier in battle, and it's his job to live, and if necessary, for you to die. And so that's a bit of a AC/DC, isn't it? He loves God, he prays, he gives alms to the poor. But if push comes to shove, he's trained for war. I was out in San Diego on Thursday, and Brother Hodges, the pastor there, was actually helped some folks go on the the trip that we were on. So he took us around San Diego. Very interesting. Of course, you know, my dad's got a military background. I grew up on Army bases and around the Army and going to Army stuff and playing with Army G.I. Joes and little Army guys. And I loved my dad in the military and all the stuff that went with it. Not everything. There's some things you can't love about it, but I was raised in that world, going to Army bases, going to Army schools, going to Army chapels for church. We did all of that stuff. Going to San Diego was a different level. San Diego is the military. Their harbor has at times three aircraft carriers. While we were in the harbor, we were on one side of the harbor. On the other side of the harbor, there were two aircraft carriers. Next to where our boat parked, there was a World War II aircraft carrier, which looks like a little bitty toy compared to the aircraft carriers that were across the bay. And then there's warship after warship after warship after warship lined up, some of them dry dock, some of them just at dock, a whole bay full of Navy ships. And we went out onto Coronado Island and drove by the Navy SEALs base. And it was a rare thing. We actually saw Navy SEALs in training with, and you've probably seen them having to carry rubber boats above their head, and they have, I don't know, maybe six guys on a side, maybe it's five guys on a side, and they're holding up a rubber raft, and they have to run together through sand holding that rubber boat, and then they've got to go put it in the water and flip it over and flip it back and pick it up, carry it, and they've got to do all of this stuff as Navy SEALs. And as we're driving down the Long Beach of Coronado, we actually see a group, a bunch of Navy SEALs. And I try to get my camera out and video it. You can just barely see above the berm, probably head and shoulders. And they're running down the sand carrying this stuff. And there were probably, I don't know, six or eight, ten teams running, carrying rubber rafts. And Brother Hodges said, we never see this. You almost never get in the moment driving by where they're actually doing this work. So it was a new Navy SEAL team, and they're all up carrying their boats. I tried to get a video of it. I actually turned the video on and got a great video of my lap. And then I put the video up to the window to try and video them and push the button. And instead of videoing them, I turned the camera off. And so I didn't video one. I got 1 second, just 1 second of video of actually you can see the berm. I don't think you can see a Navy SEAL at all. So we went up. There's I forget the name of it, but it's an area that comes out and kind of guards the entrance to the bay, and it's got a pretty high hill up there. There's actually a grave site where hundreds of military men are buried on top of this hillside. And it's like going to Arlington Cemetery, if you've ever been there. It's a lot like that. Both sides, there's a road going down the middle of the ridge, and on both sides, there's crosses in row after row after row after row after row after row of crosses. And we got out and went through there. And standing up there, you can see most of the bay, most of San Diego Bay from the top of that hill, and it's in the entrance. It kind of guards the entrance. And on the back side of that is a nuclear sub base. And so they've got a pin and a dry dock for nuclear subs. And it's, I guess, so well known. Brother Hodges stand up there and says, hey, look, that's the nuclear sub. I thought that would be highly top secret, but it's right there. At the bottom of the hill, in the backside of this mountain, is one of our nuclear sub bases where they do repair work and whatever they do. And then there's a military airport, and then there's a military depot, And then there's military this and military that. And what about this area? Well, that's a military area you can't go on. And the whole place is full. We went up to a different mountain where they've got a cross on top of the mountain. He told a little story about that. But he said, anybody heard of the movie Top Gun? Miramar, you hear about Miramar, California, and the Top Gun base. You could see that from the hill overlooking the ocean. On this side is the ocean, and he pointed out that air base. It just looks like a little bitty airport right back over there. But that was a Top Gun school, was right over yonder. And there were just this and that and the other. And guys on the street all dressed up in their uniform looked so nice. But you know, all of that's meant for war. All of those men running are training to kill. And so you can have that and a guy that fasts and prays and wants to know God and is so sensitive that God sends an angel to him to tap him on the shoulder and say to him, go get Peter. It's always significant that angels don't do preaching. Angels who walk with God, who get instructions from God directly, who know God's plan as he's revealed it, can't preach because they can't experience God like a saved person can. Because a saved person has to be unsaved so they can be saved. And angels aren't unsaved and then are made angels. They're made angels. And I know you get a lot of Hollywood stuff and people become angels and all that stuff, and people like this idea of angels, and you're going to be an angel someday when you get there. Well, that's really cute, but it's not biblical. It's just cute, not biblical. So don't ever get caught up in the Hollywood impression of what an angel is. So you have all of these things happening. Peter goes to visit Cornelius. The Gentiles get the Holy Ghost. That's what we're talking about today. So you're looking at Cornelius' devotion. But he didn't know what he was missing. Cornelius didn't know of Peter's relationship with God. He didn't know Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8. He didn't know the gospel as it was preached. He didn't know Jesus. He may have heard about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. And so there's all of this stuff that he doesn't know. And how many times are we impacted by what we already know? And how many times does that block us from what we don't yet know? There's a saying, you can't know what you don't know. You can't know what you don't know. You don't have any way of conceiving what it's like. So, we lived in Hong Kong, you know that. While we were in San Francisco, we got on the little trolley. I posted some videos. The little trolley that goes up the hill in San Francisco, they built it in the 1880s because horses couldn't climb the hills. So men created a trolley system, and there's a chain or rope or whatever underground that pulls the trolley up the hill. And then, more importantly, when you get to the top of the hill, it takes you down the hill, and the down is just as steep as the up. So We all get on, my friends, my wife and I all get on, and the conductor goes, anybody want to ride on the outside of the trolley? And we all raised our hands, so you get up, you stand holding on a footstep on the outside of the trolley. And so I tried to video that. It was a cool experience. We get up to the top. You see that the windy road that's back like that going down. We went past that little road that's famous in some of the movies and pictures and whatever. That's an iconic scene of San Francisco. We went past that. I don't think I got a good video of it, but we went past that anyway. And then they said, okay, Chinatown is here. So I told them I'd love to stop at Chinatown. And all of our friends got off, and we went walking through Chinatown. And I promise you, it smelled like Hong Kong. It looked like Hong Kong. And then we stopped in a Chinese restaurant for lunch, and it tasted much better than Hong Kong. It was American Chinese, much better than Hong Kong food. But the experience was so similar. The shops, we'd go in and buy kitchen stuff, exactly the same. The ginseng sellers or the fragrance spice sellers looked exactly like walking down the streets of Hong Kong, exactly. And the little restaurants, and I've talked about them cooking food in a little restaurant, and they stand in the front window, and there's food hanging there in the open air, and they're cooking right in the front window, and you go past them and sit down and eat. They had that restaurant. It looked like it had been picked up off the streets of Hong Kong and sat in San Francisco. Same restaurant. I got pictures of it, posted ducks hanging in the window. And then the next one, they're making the little balls, dim sum balls, and they're making that in the window, and you can stand and watch them make dim sum. And I mean, for me, it was very nostalgic, very, very cool to go back and see. But if you walk through there, you would not get the same feeling that I have. I was describing it to my friends. I took pictures and showed them what was the same. But so I've been to Chicago, Chinatown. It's somewhat similar, but not nearly as strongly. And it's their Chinatown is blocks wide, blocks long, and you get kind of immersed in Chinatown. But if you've never been to Chinatown, or if you've never been to China, and I've been in several cities in China, it's not nostalgic. It means very little. So I think my point is that your experience with God, while it might be a great experience with God, might not be all that God wants you to experience. That the prayer that you've had, the move of God that you've seen, the touch of God that you've felt, might not be everything that God has for you. In the book, The Last Generation of Truth, Daniel Butler states that in order for the gospel to continue for future generations, believers must have an encounter with God for themselves. So it's got to be... I can tell you what Hong Kong looks like. I can tell you what Hong Kong smells like. I can tell you visually what you see when you walk the streets of Hong Kong, both the old Hong Kong, the area that I lived in. I lived in old Kowloon City, which was the walled city of Kowloon. I lived just a few blocks from that. I can tell you what that's like. I can tell you what it's like to go in there and you look only straight up. Can you see the sky? You can't see the sky that way or that way. You just have to look straight up. Everything's so tightly built, and then they overbuild. They build out patios hanging on the sides of the buildings. They build patios onto their patios, onto the sides of the building. And so the buildings are a very narrow street. You can't hardly get a truck down, one truck going one direction. You can barely get down the street because the buildings are all so close together. But they build patios on the outsides of those buildings. And so I can explain what that looks like, but you can't really understand the water that constantly runs in the streets and the trash that lines the every street, every part of the street. The filth is there, and you won't even see it today because they tore it down because it was notorious for being a drug den and run by the Chinese mafia. So I can explain it. I can discuss it. I can talk about it. I can share experiences, but you can't know. And you'll never know because that's gone. And the point is the perspective of Cornelius. To have an angel say, I want you to go get Peter, and Peter's going to come tell you. And for him not to argue the point. Or for him not to say, I don't know whether I'm going to trust you. I live in America. We argue everything. We argue with our wives about how this ought to go or that ought to go, or we're going to buy this or buy that, or and for him to say, you know what, I'm going to just go get Peter. You can say, well, I don't know. That's something. He had an angel. You know, and if I had an angel appear to me, I would do what that angel says. But biblical history would dare to differ. Because not every angel gets that reception. Not every angel do people respond to and say, yes, I'm willing to do that. Sometimes the angel is there for a different purpose. Remember the donkey that talked? An angel of the Lord's trying to use a donkey to speak to a prophet. And even though he's talking to his donkey, he can't understand that there's a supernatural component to his donkey trying to stop him from going and making a mistake, and his donkey crushes his foot, and he's thinking about killing the donkey because the donkey is trying to save his life, and he can't comprehend what the donkey is doing. And sometimes I feel like that donkey. Try to help, try to help, try to preach, try to tell, try to guide, try to, and people wrestle with that. Wrestle with the ideas. Wrestle with the concepts. God is trying to accomplish things in your life that you cannot yet conceive of. God is trying to take you to places that you maybe never have experienced. God is trying to do the miraculous in a way that maybe you've never seen. And maybe it's just we're so caught up in our lives and what we're doing. Travis Miller wrote, in case you're wondering, missionary Robert Rodenbusch said, suppose I was in a room with a couch and a number of doors. Imagine the doors represent the things I could do with my life. Behind one of those doors was God's will for my life. Now, there are many people sitting on the couch and begin to heartily pray to God would open the door. He wants them to go through, but not me. I'd walk around the room and try each doorknob to see what doors will open. My prayer would be, Lord, if this door is not for me, keep it locked. Otherwise, I'm going to go through an open door. You know, God uses busy people. People that are engaged. Peter was engaged in kingdom work. Peter's preaching and teaching and traveling and evangelizing. He's in Joppa with the church. Maybe he's the evangelist for the weekend. Maybe he's a guest speaker. We don't know exactly what's going on, but he is engaged. Clearly, he's engaged in the Lord's work. And then you get Cornelius. And Cornelius is doing his best, as best he knows how, to engage in the Lord's work. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God picks two people that are already doing the work of God to get more engaged in the work of God? That God picks up people that are interested in what He's interested in, that are doing what He wants done, that are engaged in what He is interested in. I heard somebody, and I thought this was very insightful. So we have lesson, you know, this is our lesson for the morning, and then we enter into worship, and then we have another evangelistic style preaching or a faith sermon that will be coming in a little bit, and it's intentional. We designed our services intentionally. So this is educational, and then hopefully you'll engage in worship. And I've had people come to me and say, you know what, I'm just going to be there for the preaching. You know, that's the meat of it, and all that other stuff is not all that important. And so I'm just going to engage in the Word of God, and that's the meat, and I'm going to get that. And somebody brought up a point that I thought was just insightful. And they said, well, what is it that God wants out of you? What is it we do from about 11:10 to 11:30 or 11:40? What's that part of the service called? Worship. How important to God is your worship? You know, I know it's important to you to get the Word of God in your heart. I know that's important to you. I know it helps you, it benefits you. But what benefits God? I think God loves your worship. I think God, let me be really clear. I think God wants worship. I think God receives worship. Adoration of Him, magnification of Him. I think God engages us. Let me be really clear. Cornelius was in prayer. He was fasting. He'd set aside food because he wanted a relationship with God. And that is when God responded to him and revealed more of himself to Cornelius, is in the act of worship, in the act of prayer, in the act of interaction with God, that fasting, setting himself aside, and God responds to that. So I think the truth is God has good plans. Let's look at that next slide. God says, I know the plans that I have towards you. Amen. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God's plans and promises for us are positive, but we've got to be engaged in the work that connects us with God. We've got to engage with the worship. We've got to engage with the adoration. And in the adoration of God, in the worship of God, you develop a relationship with God. And God can speak to you when your heart is open in worship. Amen. That's when God speaks most clearly to you, is through that opening up. Now, that provides an opening for the seed, the Word of God, to get planted into your life and then to grow and to impact you. But sometimes you have to handle, let's go to the next slide. And you may have a visceral reaction to, nope, wrong slide, sorry. I want to go to, nope. I want to go to the one that says, truth for my life. There we go. And I'm sorry if I had them out of order. That's probably my fault. So, and I've mentioned this before. Think about this, prejudice. And we tend to do prejudice as black versus white, or black versus brown, or something like that. Man, that is such a narrow view of what we're prejudiced about, what we can be prejudiced about. So there's seven common types of prejudice: race, age, gender, class, or wealth or lack of wealth, religion, sexuality, nationality. If you're, I don't know, I hear Jamaicans are not in favor with some groups. Some black cultures don't like the Jamaican black culture, or some Hispanics don't like the Jamaican, or I know Tennessee people don't like Georgia, at least the Bulldogs, and the Bulldogs hate Alabama, and you hear it all the time. One of my friends was reading what a pastor's wife had written on Facebook about OSU football team, and they're playing against some other football team. And I mean, a pastor's wife was trashing the other football team on Facebook. And I thought that was absolutely hilarious. If you're going to post something on Facebook as a pastor's wife, do you really want to attack the neighboring state's college football team? But for whatever reason, she was attacking the neighboring state's college football team. Hilarious. I think it's hilarious. But that's not up there. The college football teams are not up there. But how many prejudices can we have? We can have so many prejudices. Man, people are prejudiced about me being a pastor. You know, you're just saying that because you want our money. You're just saying that because I almost hate to invite people to church, because I feel like people think I just want you to come to church because I want you to sit on the pew and give me money, because I've had people say that to me. And that's my goal, is just to get more money for me, which is just the farthest thing from the truth. But people have use the word preconceived ideas. And how many preconceived ideas do we have about God? Who He is, what He wants, what His Word means for us. Let's look at the one titled Angels in the Afternoon, Scott Cornelius' devotion. The one key point for Cornelius was he just wanted more. Peter's praying, and he has a life change. Look at the one praying preacher. So it's not even the pew. And so it's not the preacher saying, you guys ought to get your thing straight. Look at Peter. Peter was a problem. Peter's perception of what God was going to do, of who he was going to get to preach to, and who was going to respond to his message. And And I'll be honest, sometimes I'm preaching and I look out across the audience and I think, man, they're not getting it. I got to say this better. I got to preach this harder. They're not understanding what I'm trying to say. They're not catching what I'm trying to throw. I feel like I'm playing wiffle ball and you're expecting hardball, or I'm throwing hardballs and you're expecting wiffle balls or whatever. And so you can feel sometimes a disconnect. You can feel that, but it's not always true. I've seen God move in people's lives that I thought, God, you're never going to move in that life. And so preachers can have preconceived ideas of how things are going. What God can do in your life. I had a radio interview last Saturday, a week ago Saturday. A gentleman that I'm working with, I'm doing work with Reach Out America. In fact, we've delivered 7 or 8 truckloads of food and water to North Carolina and Tennessee and Georgia and Florida. And in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we have, I think, about 8 more semi-loads of product headed into those disaster zones. We're flying PPE product. We're driving PPE product into the mountains and into an airport. And they're flying that. They're making every firehouse throughout the mountains a emergency resource center for hurt, injured people. And we're flying in PPE products into fire stations all across the mountains through a partnership that we've developed. So we're doing all kinds of things trying to help people and go beyond what we're normally comfortable with. And obviously our kids are coming in. But the idea that you would go outside of what you're comfortable because there's a need, because there's a problem or a heartache. In prayer, Peter says, you know, it's not going to be my way, God, but what you want. Not what I want, God, but what you want. And he goes and stands unbelieving before a crowd. Cornelius and his whole household and his friends and relatives are all gathered in the courtyard of his little house. And Peter gets up on a balcony probably, and he's preaching to them. And right in the middle of his sermon, somebody in the room believes God. Hey, buddy. He hadn't seen me in a couple weeks, so he's excited. And all over the building, people began speaking in tongues. Gentile people began receiving the Holy Ghost. All over the building. It was such a surprise to Peter and all the men that were with him. They were there. They were there. They were preaching. But he didn't really realize the belief that would get a hold of somebody's heart. They'd believe that Jesus was the Christ. They would believe that God was for them. And they'd respond. And that God would literally move inside of their lives, fill them with his presence. Peter shocked. The men that are with him from Joppa are shocked because God had poured out the Spirit on the Gentiles. I got to close the last slide. So in 2013, not long after Karen Reinhart was booked into jail, a group of men and women went back to that prison in Maryville, Ohio, and began to preach and minister to the inmates. And out of the pastor's wife going to jail, 1,400 women in prisons across the country were filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. 350 women in prison were baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. All because there was some mix-up that sent her pastor's wife to prison, or to the county jail, and she saw what was going on inside, and something inside of her responded. Instead of looking at them as, you know, they're inmates, and I know it can be intimidating. If I asked you, and you were on, especially you ladies, whether you thought negatively or positively about going to the prison and ministry. Janet feels positive, but I don't know everybody in the room would feel positive. And that might be intimidating, overwhelming, all kinds of thoughts go through your head. And yet she was moved. And because of that, listen, it was just a shift in perspective. She saw them not as evil, but in need. And then her heart of compassion got engaged, and she began to minister. You know, if there ever was something that I'd like to see happen in our church, is more perspective shifts. For you not to be satisfied with a perspective that you carry around about your life or your ministry or your possibilities, but that you would allow God to adjust who you are and the way you look at the world around you in a way that He wants you to, in a way He wants you to see the world, in a way that He wants you to engage in your fellow man, that He would use you to accomplish more than you can ever conceive of. Do you think the pastor's wife could ever conceive that she'd see 1,400 people filled with the Holy Ghost because she got arrested? I know if you arrested my wife would not think, oh, this is going to break out in great revival. She would not. That would not be her first thought, I promise you. She'd have to work her way up to it. But what a great thing it would be if you got arrested and saw 1,400 people. Because that's what it took for you to change your perspective. I don't know. Hopefully that's not what it takes for you to change your perspective. But what would it take? What would it take for you to see God wanting to use you? Wanting you to minister to others in a way that you're not now. The great story of Cornelius is he had to break the preacher's perspective and Cornelius's perspective to accomplish God's perspective. I'm going to end where I started. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. What if God wants to use you? What if you don't believe that's true? Why don't we pray that God changes our perspective? I gotta quit. I'm over time. Isaac's antsy over in the corner. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great goodness and your mercy. I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of our heart. I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of our heart. Let us see a world that needs Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. I thank you for that. Amen. Amen.